You know, if I haven't learned anything else, and I probably haven't learned this yet either, is that when the Lord gives you something to speak about, you should be ready to deal with that very thing while you're preparing. And so I'm not sure what I was thinking in choosing the subject this morning, overcoming fear. And you know, you can take that two ways. You can take that as overcoming fear, the fear that overwhelms you and is overcoming upon you. And, of course, what our desire is to show us that God's way is to overcome that fear. Let Him do it. Give it to Him. But I hope you don't mind if we just get a little personal this morning. And I'd just like to ask you what it is that you are most afraid of. Let's start right here in the front. No, I'm just kidding. I realize that, you know, it is the week of Halloween, and for more than a couple weeks now, you've been bombarded, as I have, with images of all kinds of horrible and monstrous things. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm reaching for here. I want to know, what is it today in your life that you just can't seem to get past? Is there something, rationally or irrationally, that even the thought of it at this very moment gives you pause, anxiety, or trepidation? I know you'd rather not think about it at all, especially on a Sunday morning, and much less have it brought up in a public place. I totally understand. But I think today we need to touch on this issue just for a little bit this morning, because God wants to do a work there, and there's no better place than in His presence and in His sanctuary and with His people than to deal with those tough issues. Now, I'm not going to make you shout them out all together out loud, but let's put them on the table. Is it health? Health is a big issue for us. And don't think that I'm trying to limit you to just one either. Some of us have multiple fears that we deal with on a regular basis. How about finances? Would your biggest fear be death? It could be your own death, or maybe that of a loved one. Is it the fear of rejection, or are you afraid of loneliness? It could be violence, or in this globally unstable world, maybe war comes to mind. Maybe you're afraid of having kids. Maybe you're afraid of the ones you have. Wow, that one got to me. I lost my place here. Maybe you're afraid at the thought of your kids having kids. How about having some secret or a character flaw that would be exposed? We could add many, many more, and you know, I'm gonna bring up a few more as I go on, but these are real concerns, aren't they? They're legitimate issues, they're legitimate fears. I have my own too, of course. Actually, one of my favorite things to worry about is spinal meningitis. Have you heard of it? It starts with a sinus infection, and then it attacks your spine where it connects to your brain. I heard it's really painful. Now, honestly, I don't really know much about it because I've never had it. I don't think I've ever even been close to having it, and I probably won't ever have it, but sometimes I can relate to, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie What About Bob? It's got a character that Bill Murray plays. His name is Bob, and he's a man that's just overcome with phobias of every sort, and he tries to think up new ones every day. He often fakes a heart attack just because, in his mind, if you can fake it, then it means you don't have it. Oh, there I go. Okay, I'm not having a heart attack. But that's how fear works, isn't it? It may start out with a rational thing, and then it becomes irrational. It gets us all wound up about things that haven't actually happened, or maybe if it did happen once, probably will never happen again. The truth is that about 99% of the things we worry about never happen. And yet it's a powerful tool that the enemy uses against us. According to the Wikipedia, the free online encyclopedia, fear is an emotion induced by a perceived threat which causes entities to quickly pull far away from it and usually hide. It is a basic survival mechanism occurring in response to specific stimulus, such as pain or the threat of danger. In short, fear is the ability to recognize danger, leading to an urge to confront it or flee from it. We know this as fight or flight response. I was dealing with that just a few minutes ago over there in my chair. But in extreme cases of fear, horror and terror, a freeze or paralysis response is possible. Fear is frequently related to the specific behaviors of escape and avoidance, whereas anxiety is the result of threats which are perceived to be uncontrollable or unavoidable. It is worth noting that fear almost always relates to future events, such as worsening of a situation or continuation of a situation that is unacceptable. Fear can also be an instant reaction to something presently happening. All people have an instinctual response to potential danger, which is in fact important to the survival of all species. So there is an important and resourceful use for this response, this fear. But then it becomes something more, something out of control. Now, according to surveys, some of the most common fears are of demons and ghosts. The list goes on with the existence of evil powers, you know, things that we don't understand, things that we can't see. Then things that we can see, like cockroaches and spiders, snakes, heights, water, enclosed spaces, tunnels, bridges, needles, social rejection, failure, examinations, and public speaking. In a test of what people fear most, frequent online searches or queries of those searches that involve the phrase fear of consisted of flying, heights, clowns, intimacy, death, rejection, people. That's a tough one to get over, isn't it? If you're afraid of people. Snakes again, failure, and driving. In a 2005 Gallup poll in the U.S., a national sample of adolescents between ages 13 and 15 were asked what they feared most. The question was open-ended, and participants were able to say whatever they wanted. The top 10 fears were, in order, terrorist attacks, spiders, death again, being a failure again, war, criminal or gang violence, being alone, the future, and nuclear war. I know some of these things overlap, and some might seem to be completely silly to you. There is probably no one in here today who is afraid of people. I'm just guessing. Chances are though, that there is at least one of you here that struggles with the fear of clowns. You don't have to be identified. I was a professional clown for a couple of years, and I met a couple of those people. And no one in these lists that I've mentioned, no one said anything about sharks. But you know, there was a lady on TV just a few years back in the news who was so terrified of sharks that she couldn't swim in a swimming pool, and she couldn't even allow herself to soak in a bathtub. That's unreasonable, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. Sharks can't go in swimming pools or bathtubs. But the fear is not reasonable. Now, about the fear of death. Psychologists have addressed the hypothesis that fear of death motivates religious commitment, and that it may be alleviated by assurances about an afterlife. According to Cahoe and Dunn, people who are most firm in their faith and attend religious services weekly are least afraid of dying. I would say we could probably attest to that, couldn't we? I've heard it said, though, and I probably agree, I'm not opposed to dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. There's one more list, and this is the beginning of where I'd like to head today in this subject. But this list is from the Book of Lists, so this is important. The top 10 human fears are reported as, and some of these will be repeated, but in the top 10 list of fears, the number one fear is speaking before a group. Number two is heights. Number three is insects and bugs. Number four is financial problems. Number five is deep water. Number 6 is sickness. Number 7 is death. Number 8 is flying. Number 9 is loneliness. And number 10 is dogs. And when comedian Jay Leno saw this list, with public speaking being listed as number 1 and death being number 7, he appropriately surmised that, I guess we'd rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy. People may be comfortable with speaking inside a room, but when it becomes public speaking, fear enters in the form of suspicion over whether the words uttered are correct or incorrect, because there are many to judge them. Well, how am I doing? Can you let me know? That would also explain why my hands are sweating and my nose starts running and my stomach is turning. But I'm in good company, because Moses wasn't very fond of public speaking either. But fear is just an emotion, right? And we're not in any real danger, are we? So why does it often seem impossible to control? Why does it make life so difficult at times? Actually, what set me down this path of thinking was that recently, just a week or so, a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, I watched the movie After Earth. And it's a story about mankind moving to another planet after the Earth becomes uninhabitable. And they end up fighting these alien monsters that are blind and deaf, but they're expert human hunters because they can smell fear. Or at least a supposed pheromone that humans release when they are afraid. Now, I can't say that it was a great movie. However, the main character, Cypher Rage, played by Will Smith, said something that caught my attention as somewhat profound. He said, and he was speaking to his son in the movie, his acting son, who happened to be his real son as well. He said, "Fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is a product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist." This is near insanity, he said to his son, Kitai. "Do not misunderstand me," he said. "Danger is very real, but fear is a choice. We are all telling ourselves a story." And that day, he said, mine changed. And he was referring to the day that he was penned by one of these creatures and almost died, and suddenly found there was nothing to be afraid of. He was no longer afraid of dying. He was no longer afraid of these vicious animals. And the result of that was, when he escaped, he had the ability to fight them as if he were invisible. Because remember, they were blind and deaf already, and now they couldn't smell his fear. So what changed for him? I found myself asking, it was simply a perspective, wasn't it? His situation didn't change. The monsters just didn't disappear. Somebody had to still fight them. They still wanted to kill humans. What changed for him, and what can change for us, is simply a perspective, a biblical perspective. If fear is about the future, then we need to know that our future is secure in Jesus. It's a common struggle for all of us. And it doesn't have to be the end of the story for you. Last week was interesting. During the afterglow, the Spirit, as we were waiting on the Spirit, the issue of paralyzing fear came up. And we just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to let us know that, you know, some specific people that were struggling with that fear issue, that they could have freedom in the Word of God, freedom from fear and peace. And this freedom and peace is for you today through Christ Jesus. He ministered to us in regard to this in John 16, 33. Maybe you have that marked in your Bible. It's one that most of us know. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." That says it all, doesn't it? That speaks to anything that we could possibly be struggling with, anything that could be giving us fear. Tribulation in the Greek is thlipsis, and it means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, and distress. Isn't that what most of our fears represent to us? That just about covers them all. It should make you think about grapes being crushed in a wine press. This is what we have in this world. There are really pressing issues that are going to be distressing at times and oppressing at others. But with the right perspective, we can have peace in Christ Jesus at those times because he's overcome the world. We may not see it or feel it. It is a matter of faith, like we were singing. It's not what we see. It's by faith that we overcome. Believing that it is true because he said it and because he is faithful to his word. I think the Apostle Paul was dealing with this issue in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Maybe you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He's talking about the light of Christ's gospel, but talking about how this plays out practically. And he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke.' We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Did you notice some of the items from your list that you made just lose some power over you? This is a new perspective. From heaven, all of these things that we suffer appear as only light and momentary afflictions and can't even begin to compare to the weight of the power of glory that we'll share. Looking down at the things that we fear from the vantage point of heaven, they become so much smaller. Heaven is the goal and the object of our hope, and Jesus is the hope giver, and that's why he's the game changer. Let's take a look at a portion of Scripture where we see it played out very practically and miraculously with the disciples and Jesus. This is another very well-known story. Remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, when Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000, and then he sent the disciples off in a boat by themselves while he kind of cleaned house and took some time away for prayer. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, we read, Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear, "Lord, if it is you," I'm sorry, "but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.' When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured." This is an amazing story. The depths of fear and terror. They suffered a real threat in the boat, in the storm. Look again at the sequence of events with me. Jesus had just finished miraculously feeding the 5,000 plus people. Sends the disciples off into the water, spends some time in prayer. A big storm comes up, and Jesus miraculously walks out into the terrible storm on the surface of the water. Now put your place in yourself in the place of the disciples in this boat, rocking, thrashing, fearful already just of the storm and impending doom, the possible loss of life. All of a sudden you see a ghost, or what you think is a ghost. Your heart sinks, your stomach comes up into your throat. You know it's over now. You're probably thinking, am I dead already? I'm seeing people walking on the water. They were terrified, the word tells us. But Jesus spoke and said, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me." All of a sudden, the fear is gone. They're released. Now, the storm's still going, the winds are blowing, the waves are thrashing. The Bible doesn't tell us everything just became calm and peaceful at that time. But what changed? Suddenly, it's not about the storm. It's about the Savior. Your fear of drowning, your fear of sharks, your fear of ghosts and the supernatural are all of a sudden powerless against what you have when your eyes are on Jesus. He doesn't have to remove us from the storm. He doesn't have to take away the thing that's causing the fear, that's causing the struggle. He just has to distract us from it. He's got to get our eyes back on him. He gave them a different view of the storm. He allowed them to see him in the storm. Can you get your eyes off of the problem and put them on Jesus? Now you're ready to get out of the boat. That wasn't the end of it, though, was it? Get out of the boat and come out from hiding. Stop from running from your problems and start walking with Jesus. In the midst of the trial, through the middle of the fire or the hardship or the heartache, and even the loss. Oh, sure, your faith may waver, but even when your faith fails completely and you begin to sink back into the chaos of despair, know that he's there and he'll catch you. He'll pick you up. Just take his hand and let him bring you back to where you should be, where you'll join the writer of the hymn, one of my favorite old Baptist hymns, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Do you know it? The third refrain says this. It says, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms." Stay close to him, and you'll have no dread, no fear, not death, not the future, and nothing in between. Philippians 4:4, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I might add, not be afraid. And I also know how to live in prosperity and not be afraid. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then you know it. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What encouraging words from the Apostle Paul, who had been through it all, literally. But having gone through those things, he realized that in God's hands, nothing was ever as it seemed. He knew that as a child of God, his future was already determined, and that the present danger or even the threat of danger was no reason for fear. Though the devil would like nothing more than to keep us bound up by what we can see, hear, touch, taste, and smell, through these senses, he can feed us all the ingredients to create fear in us, and then add to those a list of possibilities and probabilities to no end so that he can keep us from really living in the present based on just a made-up future. Remember what the actor said in the movie? We're just telling ourselves a story about the future and getting all wound up about it. Isn't it so much better to know the actual future that we have in Jesus? And to take that power and authority away from the enemy. We don't want to go on not actually living in any reality at all caught up in the flesh, like we have no other choice. We want to live like Paul, who knew better. And we want God, who holds our future, to give us the real story. And from this new perspective, we can join the writer of the book of James in chapter 1, when he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Fix your hope completely on the grace. Has your story changed? Do your fears, worries, and anxieties pale now in comparison to your eternity in Christ? If not, it can begin today. A fresh and new perspective. I want to share one more portion of Scripture as we begin to end. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 8. I think it sums it up so well. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For who did not spare his own Son, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is not a feel-good message, although it's got a great ending, doesn't it? I hope you haven't heard that fear is unreasonable. We haven't given the idea that you just have to get over it. But you can find your courage, you can find your strength, you can find the answer in the Word of God. God has gone to great lengths to reassure us that our feelings are important to him and that he has met each need and answered every question. Let him have them. Give him your fears today. Give him your worries. Give him your anxieties. See him in the middle of them doing his miraculous work in your life. The biggest fear of mankind is what will happen after this life is over. We've dealt with that this morning also. And his word has been clear that our eternity is secure in him. If you don't know him, if you haven't received Jesus into your life, and you're still struggling with that fear issue about where you'll spend eternity, you can have the answer this morning. You can settle it once and for all. Come to Jesus. We're going to be up here and available for prayer. If you have prayer needs on any of these issues, if you want to know Jesus, come up and let one of us pray with you. It's simple. And we won't harass you. We just want to pray with you. And you can go out of here knowing that your eternity is secured and you don't have to be afraid any longer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word, God, and I thank you that it's powerful and perfect just as it is. Lord, we don't need to be convinced. We don't need to go into an in-depth study to figure these things out. Lord, you've made it simple for our understanding. And in the world, we have trouble. And if that's the end of it, we die with our trouble. Lord, but you said, don't fear, you have overcome the world. And thank you for those words that bring great assurance and release and protection to us. God, go with us now throughout this day, Lord, and let these things linger in our hearts and minds until they are firm and secure. We give you all the praise and glory and honor for your word in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.